Good morning, everybody. That sounded half enthusiastic, at least. Must say, yesterday I had the most enjoyable day I've had for quite some time. Six of us from here went to the Ascend Men's Conference at Cambridge Community Church, and the two speakers were Adrian Plass and Paul Reed. I'm sure you've heard of both of them. And I have to say, the day in the ministry was really very, very good. Quite surprising at times, because you never quite know where someone like Adrian Plass is coming from. But in so many ways, God was speaking. And I had another reason for wanting to go, because Adrian Plass was speaking. And not many of you know this, although, because I get quite boring in my old age, more and more of you are getting to know it, as I sort of tell people. But many years ago, 25 years ago, Adrian Plass stayed at our house. And I can tell I've gone up in your estimation, no end. We had a meeting at Ely Community College, and a lot of people turned up, and he was the speaker. And so he was doing a book signing. And I said to him, Adrian. I said, you may not remember me, but... And I explained the story. He says, no, I don't. It was still a good day, though. What I want to talk about today is quite a serious subject, really. And it's forgiveness. And I don't know why God put this on my mind when he did. It was sort of a week or so ago when the thought started coming in. But it's such a subject which is of crucial importance to the life of any Christian. It's not the easiest subject. It can be one of the most difficult and heart-rending parts of our lives to get the whole business of forgiveness correct. It affects us whether we're just starting out on our Christian lives. It affects us whether we're sort of very mature Christians and going on. This kind of thing and these kind of issues come in unexpected. And all of a sudden, there's this call, as it were, from Christ, you know, forgive. And sometimes we find it very, very difficult. And I think the worst thing that I could do today would be to try and give a manual for how to forgive. I don't think that's how it works at all. You probably know most of the stuff that I would say if I said that. So all I want to do with you is share just a few thoughts that have been going through my mind. And in one sense, it's quite nice speaking at the early part of the service, because there's no time constraint. Well, I think he was concerned I might go on too long. He didn't say that. He was far too kind. But I was concerned I might not go on long enough, if you know what I mean. But we're going to worship after this, and I hope that the thoughts I'm going to share will sort of help us to worship and enjoy God's presence. I want to read two or three scriptures to start with. They're well known to most of us, I would imagine. The first one is from John chapter 13, and it talks about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. It was time for him to go to the Father. And Jesus loved his disciples who were in the world, so now he showed them how much he really loved them. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already tempted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. He had told Judas to hand Jesus over to his enemies. And Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He also knew he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothes. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a large bowl. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet. He dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter. Lord, Peter said to him, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you can't share life with me. Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, wash my hands and my head too. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs to wash only his feet. The rest of his body is clean, and you are clean, but not all of you are. Jesus knew who was going to hand him over to his enemies. That was why he said not everyone was clean. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes. Then he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord. You are right. That is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. So you also should wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. You should do as I have done. What I'm about to tell you is true. The servant is not more important than his master, and the message is not more important than the one who sends him. Now you know these things, so you will be blessed if you do them. The second scripture is from Matthew chapter 18. It's another one that you'll know well. It's one of the parables of Jesus. It's the one called the servant who had no mercy. Peter, once again, Peter seems to be involved in so many of these things. Peter came to Jesus. He asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to collect all the money that was brought to him, that all his servants owed him. As the king began to do it, a man who owed him millions of pounds was brought to him. The man was not able to pay. So his master gave an order. The man, his wife, his children, and all he owned had to be sold to pay back what he owed. The servant fell on his knees in front of him. Give me time, he begged. I'll pay everything back. His master felt sorry for him. He forgave him what he owed and let him go. But then that servant went out and found one of the other servants who owed him a few pounds. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he said. The other servant fell on his knees. Give me time, he begged him. I'll pay you back. But the first servant refused. Instead, he went and had the man thrown into prison. The man would be held there until he could pay back what he owed. The other servants saw what had happened. It troubled them greatly. They went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the first servant in. You evil servant, he said, I forgave all that you owed me because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on the other servant, just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers. He would be punished until he paid back everything he owed. Last, from Matthew 11:25, Jesus speaking. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Sort of three very different scriptures, but all along the same thing, really. You know the truth at the back of this. Christ, in his death upon the cross, forgave all our sins. He paid the penalty for all our sins. And the message of the gospel is that we should pass on that same quality of forgiveness. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. And if we don't get this right, I don't really think we can live in that close relationship with God that most of us would really want to. If you don't get forgiveness right, it leads to broken relationships. It leads to a dislocation, as it were, kind of fracturing of our walk with God. And I guess if we were the kind of put your hands up kind of church, and if I said, who wants to have their walk with the Lord broken? Nobody would put their hands up. If I said, who's going to have broken relationships with those around them? You'd say, well, of course we don't. We want to get on. And at the heart of that happening in a broken world, we need to exercise forgiveness. It all started off back in the Garden of Eden. Didn't disobedience to something which God had said. And since then, it's just festered and caused so many broken relationships, it's heartbreaking. Of course, the thing, if you find that there's a gulf between you and someone else, the first thing that usually goes wrong is you stop speaking. But I learned a long time ago, especially when our business was in trouble, if your bank balance has got problems, you don't stop speaking to the bank manager. The worst thing you can do is to stop speaking and they think you've done a runner, or they think you've no intention of paying back or whatever. I spoke to my bank manager day after day after day after day, and I can't fault his response. Things would have been so much worse, so much more quickly, if I just hadn't bothered. And if you find there's a breaking down in relationship between you and someone else, quite often, not always easy, but quite often, keep the communication open. It sometimes depends on what's gone wrong, obviously. And I suppose I should say that my thoughts are really mostly about forgiving the other person. Paul asked me this morning, he said, are you talking about forgiving each other or being forgiven yourselves? And I'm not really talking about being forgiven ourselves or asking for forgiveness when we should do. I'm not talking about whether we should expect to forgive and forget, which I think is often unreasonable. It's a subject all of its own. I'm not talking about holding people accountable for the hurt and distress they cause. But God has been talking to me about how well I forgive other people. And it's also a difficult subject to talk about without the risk of causing offence. Because whatever I say cannot possibly take into account everything that is going on in your hearts right now. Particularly, there may be one or two people who are really going through big issues where forgiveness does not come easily. You're probably thinking, he doesn't understand, or things like that. All I want to say is that however appalling and traumatic the issue which is affecting you, which you know requires forgiveness, but which is actually deadening you inside, and you don't even know how to handle it. You know, I came across this scripture from Isaiah. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. You see, God knows how bruised and hurt some of us get. He knows how difficult we find it even to face the next day. He knows that life itself is just almost too difficult to think about. And he understands, and he's sensitive, and he's tender. That's why a rule book about forgiveness is not what anybody would want to hear from the pulpit, not from me this morning anyway, because I'd get it wrong. Do this, do that, and you'll be all right. It doesn't work like that. Forgiveness is so often a journey that we have to go through. So if you come across somebody who is finding it difficult to forgive, rather than judge them, just remember that what they want more than anything else is tenderness and patience. Because you can't force somebody to forgive. We can read all the scriptures out from the Bible, but you can't make somebody forgive. Where I work, and I'm trying to teach students maths and English, you know, I can do all the best teaching in the world, but I cannot make them learn it. Every now and then, something really happens inside, and all of a sudden, no more teaching is necessary. It's natural. So I don't probably understand what's happening to you, but I do know what God would say to you. He would say, don't be trapped in unforgiveness. I want to lead you to a better place. Those of you who are trapped in unforgiveness, who are really struggling and finding it difficult, will know exactly what I mean. But God does want to lead you to a better place. I know a lot of people here. I know some of you very, very well, don't I? Sadly, you know me quite well as well at times. But, you know, I know some of the things that some of you have had to forgive others for. And I have to say that, you know, when I think of that, I just have to stand back in respect and wonder at the way in which God allows his people, helps them, strengthens them to forgive. Because he's in it with you. Sometimes it can take years. I was reading somewhere that in C.S. Lewis was writing to, I think it was Malcolm Muggeridge. If you remember that name, it dates you really, I suppose. And he said in one of these letters, he said, I've just realised, I've got up this morning and I realised I've forgiven somebody. I've been trying to forgive them for years and struggling with it and I couldn't get there. I've just woken up this morning and I realise I've forgiven them. And sometimes it's like that. See, I think to start with, you know, the thing God is looking for is, do we want to get it right? Whatever's happened to you might just be awful, you know, beyond any words I could say. And you know those things. But do you want to get it right? I think the answer from just about everybody here would be, yes, I do. But it's difficult. It's truly difficult. I'm not sure I can go through with this. Some situations just go on and on and on. Sometimes you're in a situation, there seems to be no end to it. You just go on and on. Lord, when will this ever end? One of the speakers yesterday talked about what he called a second choice world, and that most of us are living in a second choice world. Most of us aren't living the lives that perhaps we would ideally like to be living. Things happen, things come in, and sometimes it goes on and on and on. So are you feeling bruised and broken? Confused, sometimes wondering where God is in it, if he's there at all. Well, I was preparing some days ago for what I was going to say this morning. We received some news that left both Sylvia and myself feeling very confused and very hurt and very betrayed. I don't normally have a problem. Please don't take this as arrogant. It certainly isn't meant to be. I don't normally have a problem in forgiving people if that's what's necessary. It's probably because I haven't suffered as many bad things as lots of people. But my immediate reaction was, I'd never want to see this person again. Ever. Don't even want to speak to them again. Ever. And all of a sudden, I felt something. The sort of wellspring of anger just coming out of me, and I was surprised. But in my heart, I know that is no solution. Cannot be a solution. It's no solution for me. It's no solution for anybody else, is it? And when Peter asked how many times he should forgive someone who keeps sinning against him, he goes straight to a difficult area for most of this. This isn't one offence with one requirement to forgive. This seemingly is repeated offences by the same person. It doesn't alter the principle. How many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Peter says, 7 times? And that's all you hear of Peter's words, but I sometimes wonder what else was said, what else was thought, maybe. As many as that, Lord? That's good, isn't it? 7 times. Is that enough? Sure, it must be. That's quite a lot. I've heard that 7's a pretty good number, pretty near perfect. But, you know, 7 times is pretty good, actually. But 7 is a measure. It's limited. Forgiveness isn't a box-ticking exercise. You cannot measure forgiveness as a quantity. It's a quality. I found another quote somewhere. How many people love Shakespeare? Oh, a great hand at the back. I'm not reading all of this. I'm not reading all of Shakespeare, you'll be pleased to know. But the very first play, in fact, I suspect it was probably the only play that I've ever had a part in. And I was, I think I was the first servant and the second soldier. I had 2 parts, something like that, about 3 words between them. But in The Merchant of Venice, there's just well-known words, actually, about the quality of mercy. The quality of mercy is not strained, it's not measured. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. Think about mercy and forgiveness are so similar, aren't they? It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. And it's mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. It is an attribute of God himself. And earthly power doth then show like God's when mercy seasons justice. And when you go about your daily life, your Christian life, you know, if you can add forgiveness to those other aspects of your life, to your relationships, it just adds a whole extra quality to the kind of person that you are. So, mercy is not to be measured in that way. And I can imagine Jesus saying, "No, Peter, 7 is not enough. I'm telling you 77 times. If you think 7 is good, and it is, I'm saying you need to go further. 77 is like unlimited, unending." And I can imagine people asking, "But why go further?" I wrote down here, forgiveness is one of the most powerful ways of expressing the mindset of the kingdom of God. It's evidence of grace, God's grace in our heart. Just, you know, you are a Christian. So in your heart should automatically be things, qualities, which are kingdom values. Fit in with God's mindset. I was thinking about a cricketer. And if you're a cricketer, there are certain things that you do. If you're a batsman, if the ball's coming at you, you try and clout it over the boundary or whatever. You don't stand there thinking, shall I hit this one or won't I bother? If you're in the field and the ball's coming at you, you try and catch it. You don't think, shall I catch it or shan't I? Choose your sport. It's same with everything. If you're playing netball, and there you've got the ball and there's the net, you don't think, I'm not going to bother. Forgiveness is of the same nature in the Christian heart. However difficult we may find it, however long it takes, whatever we have to work through to get to it, it should be there as a quality which we want to express. God's grace is not measured like hunger rations. You know, I think we've seen so many stories of places where disaster has hit, you know, and the aid has come in, and what's handed out to people to live for the day is like very restricted, very measured. I think God's grace, God's forgiven, it speaks to me of abundance. It speaks to me of being unlimited. It speaks to me of over the top. Because that's what God is like in his love to us. The king forgave that unmerciful servant all his debt. Every single penny. What use would it have been to have forgiven him half of it? So he still had not as many millions of pounds to pay back, but still millions of pounds. Measured grace would be a little... I thought about the Greek rescue deal, you know, for the Eurozone thing. And they've agreed it. They've agreed a bailout for Greece, I understand. But it seems, from what everybody says, it's only enough to allow them to struggle on to the next crisis. And then they'll be back at the same table, trying to sort out the same problems. I reckon a 77 times bailout, if you get my drift, would give Greece all they needed to pay off every debt, sort out the problems in their economy, start off again without any national debt. And 77 times forgiveness, which we have received from God, enables the offended party to move on with the slate wiped clean. 77 times forgiveness was what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Our slates are wiped clean. He wants us to do our level best to make sure that others within our realm are allowed to have their slates wiped clean as well. Why go further? It stops the evil spreading. You know, if someone damages you or hurts you or offends you, you've got two options, really. There might be a third. I'm not clever enough to think of one. We can either bottle it up. We think, I'm not going to get back at them. I'm going to... And we all tighten up. We get harder, colder, more self-pitying, more self-absorbed. We risk becoming resentful of people. We probably become bitter, twisted, unpleasant to be with. We won't even enjoy the good things in our lives. We'll just think about the bad things that have happened to us. And we end up in a kind of prison ourselves. We take out the evil on ourselves instead of on the other person. Satan's won that particular battle, if that's how we end up. Or we can retaliate. We can spread the evil by repaying the hurt, get back at the person, spread a bit of malicious gossip, undermine whatever they're trying to do, in some way hurt back. But that's what family feuds that last for generations are built on. Satan wins that way at all. Why go further? Well, look what I've lost. I've lost my reputation because of what that person did. I've lost money, I've lost opportunity, so many things. I've just lost my life because of what that person did. It's not fair. Some of the scriptures about this can be almost seem unfeeling, but we know that God wants to lead us to a better place. In Romans we read, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is as possible, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave any payback if that's necessary. And we don't always fully understand everything in the situation. Leave that to God. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, and in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, which is actually a blessing. It was a bit like sending someone out into the cold with coals, a bit like a hot water bottle, to keep them warm. I'm going to finish just about now, but there's one thing which I want to read out to you. It's something that Adrian Plass read out yesterday. I'd never heard it before, and if I can find it in the right page. Just imagine that anyone with a father heart or a mother heart, just imagine that there's a breakup in the family. This is something he wrote, imagining a meeting called by the prodigal son's father. And he wants to explain things to the people gathered round. Thank you all for being here. You cannot fail to be aware that my younger son has been absent from my home for many months. He asked me to give him his share of the inheritance that would one day be his due. It was his desire to leave and seek a new life elsewhere. It was, as I am sure you will understand, neither my wish nor my will that he should do this. The pain of parting from him was almost more than I could bear. I have a letter brought to me by a member of my household this morning. It contains details of the life my son is living now. Dark, terrible things fill his hours in the far country to which he has travelled. The person who brought this letter spoke with bitterness and derision of my boy, presumably believing that I would welcome and indeed echo his condemning tone. My older son mocks the very notion of his younger brother being of any value to me now. His words are harsh and unyielding, filled with hate. He seems to think he pleases me when he is so cruelly dismissive. Perhaps he believes that the scorn and fury in my own heart are too profound for words. Other gentler souls counsel me to forget I ever had a younger son. Let it be as though he never existed. Let it be as though he were dead. Then you will find peace. They are wrong. Only one thing will bring me peace. Only one thing will heal my broken heart. That will be the homecoming of my beloved son. I wept when he departed, I begged him for his own sake to stay. I know all too well that the life he lives in that place is a denial of all the right and good things that he learned at my knee. But now hear these words. I love him. I love that boy without any condition at all. I long for him. I hold him in my heart during every hour of every day. If you truly believe that this is not so, then you certainly do not know me. My love for him will never die. But I cannot force him to return home. He is where he wishes to be, and I must be here. I am what I am, and he is what he is. I will live forever with the pain of loving him from a distance, if that is what the future holds. But let me tell you this. At the very instant when that dear lad decides to leave his life of darkness and come back where he belongs, I shall run to meet him. And I shall enfold him in my arms, and I shall shower him with presents, and I shall throw a party the like of which he has never seen in this household before. I think he will be very surprised. And you, all of you, do not dare to speak slightingly of the son that I adore. Do not disrespect the hope of my heart. Members of my household, please be with me in this. If you love me, then love him. If you wish the best for me, then wish the very best for him. And my friends, if by some chance you should happen to encounter him on your travels, would you please let him know that there is a father who watches for him every day and offers nothing but love and forgiveness if he should decide to come home. I thank you all so much for listening to me. And that just struck my heart. It's just a real, almost practical, tangible expression of forgiveness, fully and freely given, when great offence and disappointment and hurt has been caused. And that's the quality of forgiveness which I would urge anybody to express, anybody in this place who is struggling, deep down struggling with, can I forgive that person? One of the points I did mention, that one of the speakers talked about a second choice world. And to be honest, I guess we all are living in that kind of a world. But you see, so was the father of the prodigal son. And in his second choice world, or our second choice world, whether we thrive and survive depends on the choices we make. In your second choice world, it might be that forgiveness is a really big issue. But whether you thrive and survive in the situation you find yourself depends almost entirely on the choices that you make and the response you make to the situation you find yourself in. If forgiveness is the issue, would you sort of hear a heart cry from me? Try to forgive. It will release. It will deliver. It will restore. It may not put everything right, but it's certainly the way to go.